I'm looking at you all, and I'm noticing that you're very diligent in reading and writing. Would that all my students be as diligent in class? I just have a simple question, just for my own sake. How many of you here are married women? Would you raise your hands? How many are single consecrated women? And how many are just, not just, but also just are single women? Okay, good. All right, it's a good breakdown here. How many are grandmothers? Okay. And how many are mothers? Oh, we've got a good spread here. All right, good. Yeah, perfect. Well, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, as we come before you this afternoon, we are hungry to receive your truth in your life, to grow in our life with you, to grow in our love for our calling, and grow in our freedom as children of God. Lord, we ask that you guide and lead this time, that it might be a holy time and a joyful time. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I was thinking, since this is a time to be alone with God, I thought I should talk a little bit more directly about our relationship with the Lord and growing in holiness. So my title of this talk is The Call to Holiness, a Goal and a Task. A goal and a task. I think one of the things that we've all already discovered is that the aspiration to be holy isn't an easy aspiration. It's something we're challenged with all the time. And what God is after is that we embrace and commit ourselves to the process of allowing His Holy Spirit to bring about transformation into Christ. And to know that He who calls us is faithful, and He will do it in us if we simply cooperate. One of the most important truths about belonging to the Lord is the truth that God has destined us. And in this destiny that we have, He has equipped us with everything necessary in order to reach that goal, in order to accomplish what He has in our life. And I find it very striking and important that from the point of view of the Scripture, we see two very strong words from the Lord. If you look at chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, the Lord speaking to His covenant people that have just entered into the promised land, and they need to realize now that they belong only to one God and have no other. And this is what they say, and I think this is really, really paramount to us, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. A simple way of summarizing what's being said there is that our whole being, everything that we are, is to be given to God and directed to expressing our love for Him by living in Him, obeying His teaching, allowing His Spirit to free us from those hindrances, that the sin that clings so closely, so that our love can be pure, it can be consistent, and it can be powerful. There's no greater motivation to want to love other people and to do God's will than the experience of having given yourself a 100% commitment over to God, making your life out, giving Him a blank check, and allowing Him to write on it whatever He wishes. Why can we do that? Because we know that He loves us. He loved us first. He's prepared for us a heavenly kingdom, an eternal inheritance that is ours. We know that He's demonstrated His love for us in an incredibly radical way through His incarnation. The way to see it is, there's three expressions of something like the humility of God in the service of man. Here it is. Number one, God loved us so much that He became one of us in the incarnation. God became a human so that we humans could share and live in His divinity. He did that for our sake. He didn't need to lower Himself to such a category as a human being. Finite, imperfect, dependent, weak, inconsistent. But God decided to enter into the human race, to be that close to it, with the commitment to set it free and to raise it up so that we could live in union with the Blessed Trinity itself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second expression of God's humility in the service of man is His sacrificial death on the cross. God loved us so much that He didn't spare anything. He gave Himself away, even to the suffering that He would encounter, not because of His sin, but on behalf of us. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That what God has done in Jesus has destroyed the power of death. He destroyed it on the cross. He broke its power. All of us know, as Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. And He took death and He buried it in his crucifixion. And then in the divine life that is His, that cannot be destroyed, He rose up. He broke the power of death, the power of sin. He defeated Satan and made him a laughingstock, and now has opened the way for us to enter into a new reality. He who is in Christ is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. So, sisters, you are no longer simply human beings. You are children of God. The way they used to say it in the other church was, you're no longer Jew and you're no longer Gentile. You are Christian. And being Christian was being a part of the third race. The third race are those of us who have been born again by water and the Spirit. Do you realize how radical the change has happened in you, Diane? Do you realize what a wonderful thing that happened? That I can touch somebody who's going to have a divine and eternal existence. So I might as well get to love her and like her now, because we're going to have a long time together. You know, we might as well get used to this. But it's an incredible reality to be aware of what God has done and the power that He's put within us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you now. So the life of victory is already at work within you. It's not like, oh, someday I might experience it. No, it's in you now. It's at work in you now. And God, it says in Scripture, in Philippians 2, chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, that God is at work to will and to work for his good pleasure through you. So he gives you the will, and he gives you the strength to live a holy life. Living a holy life in union with God is living a life where the foundation is joy and peace and patience and all the other blessings that come. It is an incredible reality of what we now have. One of the problems of many Christians is they live this life thinking that it's all a struggle. Got to get a little farther. Now I'm working on patience. Now I'm working on, forgiveness. You know, all these things. And it's like, I'm exhausted, says. Sometimes I look at people trying to follow the Lord. I say, man, I'm tired. If this is what it's like, wow. And of course there's challenges. Of course there's times that cause us to, suffer a bit. But underneath it all, we're already living qualitatively a different life. What we need to do is accept it and step into it. Like many times I think the problem is we don't step into the truth. We hear the truth, but we don't walk in it. It's not enough to be hearers of the word. We need to be doers of the word. When my son Joseph was very little, and he was, at that age when he was beginning to walk, part of what made the difference to accelerate his process, let's say, was the encouragement of his dad and his mother saying, come on, Joe. Get up, son. You can do it. Come on. You throw your arms out and you say, come on. You smile and all of a sudden he's kind of like that. And the next thing you know, he's on his feet. He's working. Why? He's got his eye on his father who loves him, receives him, accepts him, and is waiting for him. Waiting, but with that kind of positive invitation. This is God towards us, sisters. It's not like God is far away and somehow doesn't hear your prayer. It isn't as if God doesn't care. We're not deists. We are believers in a God who is here in us and with us. And even more, when two or three are gathered together in his name, Christ is here in a special way, right? And this is something that we can live and help one another see. When we have an attitude and a mentality that reflects the reality of what the revealed Word of God says, it's a different story. It's a completely different story. You can see things changing in your own life, in your family, and so on. And it's contagious, by the way. That's one of the things I want to say. Christianity, well lived in the joy of the Lord, is contagious. People like it. They get attracted to it. Why? Because we're not putting on, we're pretending to be happy. We're happy. We're joyful because God is good all the time. Now, what's the response? All the time, God is good. And it's true. Sometimes in my family, every once in a while, somebody comes down with a mood, comes downstairs kind of moody. You ever hear anybody that way, And if they stay in it for a while, I'll just say, okay, son, go on upstairs, stay in your room, talk to Jesus for a minute, and come on down, smiling. Come on down, rejoicing. God is good. And he understands what it is, and he goes up and they change their attitudes and that sort of thing. Because we don't have to permit those things. The other thing I want to say about growing in holiness is God has given you authority. He's given you his authority to be able to reject sin and choose the right. You have the freedom of the children of God. That's fundamentally what you have. Now, there could have been circumstances and family history where some of that freedom is still kind of not released. It's not there because you haven't learned that it's there. But once you know it's there, you can walk in it and things can begin to really change, and they will change. And I think it's something that we need to discover, that the call to live in holiness is a choice that comes from a work that's already been accomplished, but it's also being accomplished in you at the same time. So, when, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul speaks about, he says something very simple at the very beginning. He's greeting the Christians, and this is the way he says it. He says, in verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. What is he saying? You're sanctified. Okay, when did we get sanctified? Come on, students, you know. Baptism. All right. So what is sanctification? It's the work of the sanctifying graces. It's the grace of God at work in you. And what did it do? It separated you from the power of the devil. It broke the power of sin in its essence over you, and it inserted you into the life of God. Yes? Yes. Now, he says it again. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Just so that we get this really well, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul in his description starting in verse 11, Paul always in his letters takes the first part of the letter and talks all about the power of God and what God has done. Then later he exhorts into living that. So the first half is what God has done and how he's done it. Second half is, now you got it, let's go. And this is what he says. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Now listen to what he says. Who has qualified us? You are qualified. You have been qualified. You're a bona fide, real deal Christian woman in the covenant with Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what did he do? He says here, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. The transfer was a genuine spiritual change that took place from bondage to freedom, from darkness to light. That's what it is. From death to life, you have been transferred. How? Well, why? Because God wanted you and intended you from the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world, you were destined to be the children of God. So he's made it possible. He's done it. So, and in this kingdom, what's happened? You have received redemption. What is redemption? The word simply means to be bought back. It means to be rescued. When you're redeemed, someone paid the price for your rescue, taking you out of slavery, removing you from bondage, and putting you into a place of freedom where you could live and be fully the way you're supposed to be, called to be from the very beginning. So it's been done. I suggest that you pray over these texts. This is the accomplished work of Christ in you. It's accomplished. It's done. Now, We all know by now, I imagine good students like yourselves know this, that certain words that are used are expressed in various tenses. There's a past, there's a present, and there's a future. Now, there's a famous word that we all know. It's the word salvation, right? You ever hear the word salvation? Are you saved, sister? Praise the Lord. All right, now, you hear that from our Protestant brothers and sisters a lot. But notice the tenses and notice what it means. If I say, I'm saved, I have been saved, I'm referring to that first salvific action, the most fundamental one to get started, when I was baptized as a child. And then in the biblical understanding of the word salvation, it has to do with all of those aspects of your life progressively coming under the full reign of Jesus Christ. The lordship of Christ is over all that you do, all that you think, all that it is that you have is under his reign. When that happens, then salvation is coming into its fullness, right? That's what salvation is all about. So you can say, I'm saved, I'm being saved, as I bring all of these areas under the lordship of Jesus. And then finally you'll say, and I will be saved at the last day when he comes again. And every stage is critical, right? If we didn't have the first stage, we wouldn't even get to the second and third. But the second stage has to do with being in a world where not everything works for us, even though we are both children of Adam who has fallen, and we're children of the new Adam in Christ who has raised us up and given us a new inheritance. So we've got the old Adam and the new Adam, and they're at war inside of Melinda, inside of me, inside of Carol, inside of all of us, right? It's the old man and the new man. It's the old nature and the new nature. So when you talk about yourself, you ever say to yourself, I've been trying to, I know what I want to do. I'd like to not get angry about that, but it's still working. Well, that's the old man, right? It's still at work inside of us. And Paul talks about that in Romans 7. Now, we have the power to overcome the old man, but we need to cooperate with that grace in order to put to death the works of the flesh within us. That means God needs to save us with our cooperation. He's given us that free will, because there's nothing more precious than when something becomes truly mine because I've had a part in entering into that process. And I own it, I acknowledge it, I thank God for it, and I've put something into that picture too. I couldn't have done it without him, but he couldn't have done all that he wanted without our freedom. So this is the exchange. And God wants us to know that when we work toward growing in holiness, it's going to cost us something. And let's talk a little bit about that, because I believe that for many of us, this is where sometimes we can stumble in our understanding. What do I mean? When I first fell in love with the Lord, I mean, I fell in love with the Lord. I mean, I just went bonkers. And I started telling everybody about Christ. I had prayer times all the way up in the wee hours of the night. I was going after my friends. Matter of fact, the dormitory, they'd see me come and say, "Hey, here he comes." Bam, bam. They'd all hide in their rooms because they knew I was coming after him, you know, and I was. I was coming after him with the Lord and trying to bring him to Christ and all that. And I fasted. I did all those kind of things. And I was on a honeymoon with God. I mean, like on a real honeymoon for a couple of years. I mean, all I do is close my eyes. Ah, God's there. Ooh, God, you're good, you're good. You know, I would pray everywhere, all the time, anything, you know. But then the Lord said, well, I'm going to pull back a veil for you, son, that you might see who you really are and where you are in this process. And then he began to show me areas of my sinfulness, my selfishness, my disorders, passions, and things like that. And as he did, he would convict me of sin, and I would stumble, and I would cry and repent and make resolutions, and I'd make progress. Sometimes I'd slip back, and so on and so forth. And it was this dying and rising, dying and rising, and dying and rising, crucifying the flesh and rising in the power of God, crucifying the flesh. Well, it's painful to crucify the flesh, isn't it? It's painful. We feel moral fault. You actually experience in your being. When you're sinning and you're breaking from sin, you feel it. Why do people feel like when you're an addict and something and you want to detach yourself? Ooh, the detachment intensifies the sense of being attached to it. And to break it, it's work. Now, God gives grace and God helps you, but he doesn't take away the pain, because that pain is curative. The pain that you embrace then has a purifying effect. What do I mean? When I have to stand in the pain and resist falling into sin, the power of sin is a die-off, if you will. And that dying off has then created in me a level of docility that I didn't have had I not gone through for that purification. Does that make sense? So I'm now freer to walk in the will of God joyfully. And so when you experience pain in your desire to free yourself of sin, smile, thank God, and let that pain be turned to an opportunity for grace to come upon you to really do something big. And you know what happens? If you cooperate when something is hard, God will give you insight into yourself, into him, into how he works in circumstances. So you're not only free, you're also wise. God wants to give us wisdom through our cooperating with his grace in our life experiences so that we can truly and definitively be different. Now, I want to say something else about this. God didn't call us into the fellowship with others simply to announce to people that we're good. It's all good. I just did this all by myself. No. He gave us one another in the body to help one another. It's called body-to-body ministry. In the self-centered, excessively self-reliant culture that we're in, it's almost like a secular sin to look to depend on someone else. In the body of Christ, we are called into interdependent, committed relationships. I need my brothers not only to encourage me, but also to stand with me and give me strength and courage to do what I need to do. So if I, using the analogy of being in a boxing ring, and say I'm the opponent I'm against is giving me some real whops and I'm about ready on the cords and I want to jump out of the ring, it's my brothers who say, "Oh, Paco, here you go, back in the ring, we're with you. Keep it up. You can get through this thing." We need that from one another. If you don't have relationships of sisterhood where you can call somebody, you can receive prayer, you can receive counsel. And let me say it this way. Men are better. This I can say. Men are often much better than women on this. I can say to a guy, "John, let me have it. Tell me where it is. I need to." Straight up. A lot of times I find women do a lot of watusi. You know, they don't really quite come out. They'll say about 50 words before they finally can say. I think you could change just a little bit over here like that. But the more you can be free to be open and frank and straightforward, the better it'll be. If you know you love one another, why not? You know, the best things that have ever happened in my life, now this is the way the brothers do it, is when I've been bawled out or rebuked. That's funny. I go, oh yeah, that's right. That's probably right. You know, I'm sorry about that, you know. And then they'll hold you there. They'll say, okay, now, you're coming back next week, the group, right? Yeah, yeah. We want to see. We expect you to do X, Y, and Z. That's what you wanted, right? Yes, okay. Now, that's harder for women to do quite that aggressively, I think. Am I right? Nevertheless, then do it your way in the Holy Spirit. But do it for one another. You, if you need to first have an hour and a half of tea, well, drink it until it comes out your ears. But still, share what you need to share and make sure it's done. It's part of my commitment, my obligation, and my conscience in serving my brother. It is not love to listen to my brother and not offer any counsel, not give any discernment, refuse to stand with him and to help him see that I can help him get through this. That's not love. This is something that's got, please hear me well. I've been a Catholic 51 years, okay? Now, I'm older than 51, but I've been a Catholic 51 years. And what I can tell you is sometimes in Catholic spirituality, it can be quite individualistic. It can be me and my Jesus. It can be me and my Blessed Mother. And we're just going to get it all done by ourselves. I'm telling you, that is not biblical. Jesus didn't expect that. He expected that members of the body would strengthen one another, exhort one another, accompany one another in their journey to holiness. That every one of us have a personal, intimate relationship with the Blessed Mother and Jesus. Of course! Good grief. But in the day-to-day life, if I were a woman, I would want to have a relationship with Teresa where Teresa can know me. And she can speak into my life because I know she loves me. I know she's committed to me. Her commitment is going to be she's going to speak the truth in love to me so that I can be free and we can keep moving together in the Lord in unity of heart and mind. We build one another up in love. It's a commitment. And holiness is not a private matter. It's a matter of the people of God journeying together. I don't know Catholic family land very well. I'm just so impressed with you all. But what I want to say is, I think you aren't you sort of built in relationship to one another where this could happen? Now, I don't know. I'm asking. I'm purely ignorant about this. Do you have relationships where you support one another? Yeah. Well, then, if it isn't clear, wherever it's not clear, it's time to work on making it clear. Get explicit. Get concrete. Get practical. Holiness is not some kind of ethereal thing in the air that circumvents practicality and organization. You have to make time for helping one another. You have to figure out how you're going to be for your brother or your sister. Isn't that true? And so let's put on our hats, thinking caps, and work on this. And I would take that to the Lord today. I would say, Lord, do I have the sufficient relationships of mutual support that really allow my life to receive the encouragement, the steadiness, the what I need in order to grow. And if you come up with it, not right now, then start asking the Lord, Lord, open doors for me. Show me how to get into those relationships. Don't stay static. Don't panic. Just let him show you how he'll lead you in those relationships. And he will. I have a friend of mine that lives on the other side of the world, in Europe. We Skype, and we build one another up. You know, the Holy Spirit works through Skype. It's amazing. God can work through this technology stuff. And we if we want it, we'll get it. One of the things I want to say about human beings is, when you want something, oh, the creativity, Oh, the ability to find a way is very high. And if we love God above all things, then we'll want this. When you and I stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, can we say with up radiant faces, I've given you my best. I've run this race to the end, and here I am. You saw my weaknesses, but I fought, and you know I fought. You saw my stumblings, but you raised me up, and I'm standing because you've given me the grace to stand. It's good to be home. It's good to be with you, Father. That's what he wants. And we have to tap into it now. It's a salvation. It's now, not 6 months from now. And this passage, here's another good one for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Since you're all in the service of the Lord, I think this really applies. Chapter 6, verses 1 through about, I'll start it. 1 to 3 for starters. He says this. He says, working together with him. Got that? Working together. That's us. With him, who's the Lord. Then we entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain. We can have received grace and do nothing with it. We can receive grace and squander it. What is that? That's precious. Grace is nothing more than the supernatural strength of God. It's the enabling power of God in the believer to be more holy, to do the things that God's given you to do. It's there. Do you want it? Will you take it? Will you use it? Have you decided that you are going to love God above all things? And so you're going to run this race, and you're going to let God take you as far as he can. Jacques Philippe, the famous spiritual teacher, you've probably seen this book. I recommended it, right? He says something very interesting in the book. He says that, in some ways, the degree of holiness depends on us. It depends on how much you want it. I mean, you want less time in purgatory? Get it done. The one thing about purgatory is, I'm telling you, I had to teach a class on this, right? So I'm talking about this doctrine. When I've read the fathers of the church, and I've read the Eastern fathers, I've read the Western fathers, I've read all kinds of people, yes, we're going to make it to heaven, and there's joy in knowing that we'll ultimately make it to heaven and that sort of thing if you're being purified the other time. But it ain't fun. Purgatory is not fun. What do I mean by that? The keenness in which you will see, and I will see, what we could have done and we failed to do because of selfishness, self-absorbedness, is not fun. And you will weep like you've never wept. Why? Because you'll see how you offended the all-holy, all-loving, all-faithful God. I haven't been one to talk about purgatory much, but after this study, I felt like the Lord gave me a great deal of insight, and he wants his people to know that it's his love, and it doesn't have to be a long time in purgatory. But it will be a time in which you will see with great sorrow what you could have done and did not do. And if you have love in your heart, that will break your heart like nothing else. It will break your heart like nothing else. Because the one that you requited, the one that you refused, never refused you. He never stopped loving you. He never stopped counseling you with his eye upon you. He's always there. And his sheep hear his voice. And if we hear his voice, then we should want to do his will. Because everything that God has for us is designed for our good. and for our flourishing. And this is who God is. That's who our God is. So we've been saved, and we're being saved, and we will be saved in the last day. And the wonderful thing, there's three enemies. What are the three classical enemies of the church? World, the flesh, and the devil. So all of a sudden, we don't have a hostile culture that we're having to defend ourselves from or fight through. We won't have disorderly passions anymore. The only passion will be love, and all the grace is there to be in perfect communion with the Lord. And we won't have the doggone devil who's going around all the time seeking to devour us and destroy us so that we don't make it, because he's terribly jealous of what happened. Now, the vivid description is that. Look at Revelations chapter 12. Revelations chapter 12 describes this. Chapter 12, starting with verse 7, it says, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb,'" that's the saving work of Jesus, "'also by the word of their testimony,'" the witnesses. We give testimony. We stand. We acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. We don't care what other people say. If they want to say, if you're a disciple, we're throwing you in the clink. We say, "In the clink I go. I'll never deny him." There are, you know, one of the things that was most stirring to me, really big time, was when ISIS, the famous, you know, reckless group, you know, in the Middle East, was killing Christians, and they beheaded all of those Christians in I don't know which country it was, Iraqi Christians. I'm saying, we're over here, they're over there. We have the same Lord. They went to their death singing praises to God. It was so powerful that a man who was a Coptic, or a Christian, wasn't a Christian, from Egypt, said, "If this is what it's like to believe, then I too will die." And he gave his life, and he had his head cut off too. That's called baptism by desire. He saw Christ and said, "I'm willing to go there." And I said, "What are we doing over here? How much radical love do we have for Jesus?" We don't have to think about our heads getting cut off. But are we facing our challenges? And are we engaged in that warfare with the same kind of zeal? That means that we're willing to let go of things for the sake of always acknowledging Christ and making him first in our lives. This is the challenge. If the challenge is for everyone, everywhere, it doesn't make any difference. And maybe the Lord will grant us the gift of martyrdom here. And maybe he won't. But we can still do white martyrdom. We can be marginalized in a society. We can maybe not get to a certain status in our work because we choose not to accept the policies that go against the Christian teaching. Well, lift your head up high and say, "For the glory of God, no, I'm going to stay faithful and loyal to my Lord. I'm going to graciously accept this deprivation, and I'm going to keep my witness." And everybody will have to know, if they ask me why I didn't take a position, I can use that to give testimony. I have chosen, because of my convictions, to say, "No, I will not participate in that, because I believe there's something better for human beings, There's a better law, there's a better teaching, and it comes from above, and it's God. And he sent his Christ to save me. I mean, there's so many fabulous opportunities to share it for Christ, right? And look, it's okay to get excited about this. You know, let's go get it. You know, I mean, we should want. I'm not talking about beheading right now, of course. But we should want. We should want to be witnesses. We should want to be out there as the Lord permits in your neighborhoods. There are probably people in your neighborhoods that need to hear the gospel. There are people in the playgrounds where the kids are, the other adults that need to hear the gospel. They need to know that you're living a joyful life. You're raising your kids in a particular way. You're putting your finances to certain things according to your priorities. They're the witness of the kingdom. No, you're not rushing into the upper middle class, perhaps. Well, who cares? Who said it's so great up there anyway? Gee, it's not, I tell you. In fact, I don't know. You know how my wife is a real communicator. So she can get into 1,000 conversations, you know. And so she knows all kinds of things. She just comes up, Paco, did you know this? And of course I didn't know that, dear. Well, it's because she's in the neighborhood and she gets that little network going. She finds out all kinds of stuff. And so, you know, we try, you know, I kind of get outside on the lawn in the summertime, work in the lawn, stuff like that, so I can greet the neighbors going by. Sometimes we talk and, you know, I try to kind of talk to them about the Lord and that kind of thing. We offer them to come over and visit and things. We're out there. Whatever, that's getting off. Okay, so I want to just say, you're saved now. You've been saved and you will be saved the last day. This is the mentality of the holy ones, that we know who we are. We know what's happened to us. We know where we're going. We know how to get there. And we don't want to go alone. We want to take as many people with us into this glorious kingdom as we possibly can, starting from our own loved ones. Now, knowing that some of you have children that are grown and out of the house, and your grandparents and so on, I know the scenario in many places. The kids have left the faith. The kids are not raising their children in the faith. And this is an opportunity for us to have a really, we need to have a clear mind and we need to have a Christian perspective. What is it? Okay, the war is on. They've been captured by the world to one degree or another. So we have to pray for God's grace and we have to keep the communication alive. We have to talk to them wherever we can. We have to be vigilant to see whatever openings might be presenting themselves and to step into there to present a way to help them return. We have to always, we can't give up. No one said that you could lay down your sword until you pass into the next kingdom. We are in this together, fighting a good fight to the very end. You can offer up sufferings that you have and join them to the sufferings of Jesus for the sake of your loved ones or your friends. But there's a lot more occasions, I believe, right now where the Lord wants us to have audacity. He wants us to have boldness in speaking to our relatives and friends about the Lord. He'll show us when, but we need to have that disposition and readiness, right? You know, I have a cousin who is now a permanent deacon in the Catholic Church. We grew up together. We were like brothers. He's only about 3 months younger than I am. And Jim, he got very secular and got married too young and messed up his life. And then he divorced his wife. He had 2 kids from her. He divorced his wife, started up with another woman, had another child from another woman, divorced her. He was drinking too much. He was a mess. Now, during that time, I had come to the Lord a lot, and, you know, powerfully. So I went to him, and I gave him my testimony. Nothing. So I sent him articles. Nothing. I sent him books. Nothing. I sent him my friends. Nothing. So this went on for 10 years. So we're at a family gathering. Now, this this doesn't happen all the time, but this is what the Lord did. So he's lamenting to me about his situation. He was a fallen away Catholic. So finally he tells me all this stuff that's going on. And the spirit of indignation came over to me. So I looked him in the face and I said, Jim, how many mortal sins will you commit before you repent? Like that. And he just bowed his head and shook his head like he got convicted of his sin right there. And I knew it. And it was one of those moments. And I said, now look, I know a priest who will listen to your confession now. Get your over there now and get this taken care of. And I don't want to have to come back here and find out you didn't do it. And so, but I had to fly back to Monterrey. But he wrote me in 3 weeks. He says, I did it. I did it. I'm free. I said, now stay at the church. Stay there, Jim. Keep going. Keep praying, brother. Keep praying. So he's praying. He's starting to get his life back together again, you know, in the Lord. Well, the woman that he was dating at this time is now my sister-in-law. It's a woman, wonderful woman. Well, she had been separated, all the mess and all that stuff. And so he says, I've got to tell her. We can't keep having these relationships. We can't have this relationship. They're, you know, sexually active and all that stuff. So I got to tell her. So he takes her to the Olive Grove, or what is it called? Olive Garden. I'm sorry, that's Olive Grove. Yeah, there they wept. No. No. The Olive Garden. And, you know, he finally says, Diane, we just have to stop this relationship. I've really come to Christ, and this isn't right. And she goes, oh, you did? You did? I can't believe it. I've been hiding the Bible in my purse. I didn't know what I was going to tell you. I, too, have come to the Lord. And they said, oh, my gosh. You know, and that night, they went and prayed, and they made a commitment. They completely separated physically. Completely, and said, we're going to seek annulments because we think we've got real good. They both had really good cases for it. And if the Lord permits, we'll marry. If the Lord doesn't, we'll say goodbye as friends, but we're not going to be in this relationship anymore. They obeyed the church from that time on. They got their annulments. They got married. Then he's high as a kite in the Lord. So he says, I think I want to do something for the Lord. He says, maybe I could be a deacon. I said, yeah, keep studying, you know. So he takes courses from Steubenville and so on. He gets it, and he gets ordained a deacon. He's been a deacon for, you know, many, many years and serving the Lord. The beautiful thing that I want to say about it is I was fighting for that brother for a long time, you know. I mean, I could have given up at any moment, you know. But I said, no, I can't give up. Is Christ giving up on anybody? No, I belong to Christ. Christ is my friend. Christ is my brother. And Christ is our Savior. We can't make a separate peace. If Christ is at war to win back and rest all those who are in slavery, then I have no option than to be in this war with him. It's a spiritual war. It's a war of love. But it's a war. And we got to be in. So if you have not signed up consciously, now is the day to sign up. Now is to say, no more excuses, no more putting it off. I'm in, Lord. Count on me. And do you think he's not going to love you? He's going to love you. Ooh, he'll love up on you like you never can imagine because he knows you're in. And he can do more with you, in you, and for you if you're really given over to his things. When I had my conversion, you know, I had a beautiful conversion at Central Michigan University. And I was going through that one semester where I didn't know what I was going to do, where I was going or anything. And then I met Christ and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a beautiful story. But I came back and, you know, I was telling everybody about the Lord. But I was, the week I had my conversion was the week of final exams. And I had been evangelizing like crazy. And it was on Friday, Thursday night. I had a Friday morning. I had an exam at 7 a.m. I forgot because I was evangelizing a guy in the corridor. So about 10:30, all of a sudden, I finished with him. And all of a sudden I remember, oh my gosh, I got my literature exam tomorrow at 7 a.m. And I wasn't doing that well in literature, you know. So I went down, I slipped downstairs in the basement. I knelt down and I said, just like this, I said, I've been working for you. You got to start working for me. So in that moment, I prayed and I got up and I studied for 3 hours and I kind of felt like I was getting it, you know, I was really getting it. So I went and took the exam, and a couple days later, we got the exam back, and I did well, very well, to the degree that the instructor came up to me and says, boy, you did well on the exam. What happened? I said, oh, well, let me tell you. And so I had a chance to give her my testimony, and that was my beginning of, you know, witnessing to the professors, you know, and I did there. I did as best I could, you know, all that kind of stuff. But it's because God wants to bless us, but he wants us to bless us in the knowledge that we're with him in love and we share the mission of our master. When you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his mission. There's only one mission in this world, is to bring the world back to Christ so that all things are under Christ to the glory of God the Father. That's what it's about, right? Everything else. And it's nothing that that's exclusive to some. It's everybody's call, according to your vocation, the way you'll express it, according to your seasons. I say right now, a lot of young mothers, their season is to have babies and love those babies up, raise them in the Lord, you know, and be happy about that. A happy pregnant woman is a great testimony these days. Say, are you having a few kicks in the gut? Yeah, but you know, it's all worth it. Because what's coming is going to be a beautiful gift from God. This comes from God. And don't you think that a lot of these women who are in the radical feminist movement are happy about their lives? They're crusty, they're angry, they're resentful, and they're infertile. And they can't, the sign and the witness of what it means to be a woman, they can't even enjoy it. The privilege of bearing a child, they can't have it. To cooperate with the Creator and bring forth the child. You know, the moments that brought one of the most profound moments in my life was I was there when my kids were born, you know. I saw them coming out, you know. I was in the room. I mean, I know my wife was struggling, and so I was just awed. Holy smokes, look at this thing. You know, coming out like that was, excuse me, I'm just going to, you know, from a male's perspective, you know, what the thing. No, I'd been encouraging my wife and loving her, but, you know, at that moment, I'm just going, wow, this is amazing, because I really saw it as a wonderful thing from God, you know, and this person is destined to be in glory forever and ever and ever, and you are helping this process. So when we think about holiness, we don't have to think about plastic saints that are in history somewhere, who look like they're just like this. Now, I don't have anything wrong if you get there and, you know, in the contemplative world. But a lot of us, that's not going to be the first stages of things, is it? He's going to ask us to do a lot of other things. And he wants us holy in what we're doing, where we are right now. Our holiness will be manifested through the everyday life experiences, where we can show compassion, where we can show mercy, where we can show patience, where we can show kindness, where we can show faithfulness, where we can show joy. That's where holiness manifests itself. The terms in Scripture, when you use those terms, are not emotion-focused terms. They're relation-based terms. They're all relation-based. You know, when you say you have joy, well, what is your joy in? It's in having been saved by God. It's in knowing that you're loved beyond all telling by God. That's where your joy is. And it doesn't change because it's a fixed relationship. So if you want to know the passage that I give to everybody and talk about a lot, it's three verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think it's verses 17, 18, and 19. And they're so simple. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. And give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God for Christ in Christ Jesus for you. That's what he wills. That you rejoice always. Now do you notice the word rejoice? What does it mean to rejoice? It means to decide to be joyful. It's to look at a situation and have the joy of the Lord, because in every situation, there's some good that God will produce from it if you trust him, no matter what it is. Now, where do we back that up from the sacred scriptures? Now, you know these passages, right? You could tell me, right?
I didn't find that Thessalonians scripture that you quoted.
You didn't? Let's 1 Thessalonians. Was it 2? No. Chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What were the verses? 17 and 19. Oh, 16 to 19. Yeah. All right. That's good. That's all right. All right, so we're going to go to James. Good old James. You remember him, don't you? He's a good friend of ours. Okay, James chapter 2. It says in chapter 2, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect," or the word in Greek is mature, "and complete, lacking in nothing." So trials come along, and you have a decision to make. Are you going to say to the Lord, "Lord, what good would you be asking of me to acquire? Is it growing in a virtue of patience? Is it learning how to endure a difficult time and knowing that you will see me through and that you will help me love you in faithfulness in even difficult times? Or do I just love you when it's convenient or when it's comfortable? Do I love you because I love you? And I trust that this situation that you've allowed to happen in my life doesn't take away your love for me or my ability to love you back. It's just a situation where I'm being challenged to now lean into you more, to seek wisdom that I didn't before, to recalibrate my self-expectations. I thought I've always had it under control. I am Mrs. Cool. And all of a sudden you realize you're not quite the cat's pajamas you thought you were. Well, that's okay, because God will just humble you to raise you up. He never humbles us to humiliate us and keep us down. It's always to humble us so that he can lift us up as we trust him more and lean into him. Nothing happens that God can't bring good out of it. He's all powerful. That means nothing is outside of his control. And it says in Hebrews chapter 2, right, that even now we don't see everything under the lordship of Jesus, but we see Jesus. And that's where, now there is where I say, Eucharistic adoration, time alone with God is absolutely indispensable. I remember after I was baptized in the Spirit and I really experienced Jesus and I was crazy for him, I'd go on Friday nights. Now, I was kind of a socialite type of guy. You know, I liked going to parties. I loved dancing. Love that stuff. And I'd be in the chapel on Friday. I mean, right in the church on Fridays. And I'd be sitting there before the Blessed Sacrament. Of course, the church is totally empty. Nobody's there. And I'd just be looking at the tabernacle. And I'd say, "You're there, Lord. I'm so glad you're there. And I'm here with you. Praise the Lord." You know, and I just, the more I knew he was there, the more ferocious my love was for him. Yes, I did. One time, this is the truth. When I did. I was in a monastery all by myself, and they had a side chapel, and nobody was around. And let's say what's your name?
Lisa.
Okay, let's say the tabernacle was right about there. So, and it was a real slick floor. So I took off my shoes. I took off my shoes, and I'd start running, and I'd run down there, and I'd slide, And I'd make a big bow before the Lord. My King and my God. And then I ran back. I did it about 10 times. It was great. Just a way of just saying, Lord, you're just everything for me. And there was something about it. Of course, I don't do that anymore. My back won't allow it. But it's that if we can't jump for joy in this, we're still, there's something more for us to be released into. You know, why in the early catacombs did they have their hands up? It wasn't a liturgical thing necessarily. It was a God moment, and they wanted to praise him that way. I don't see any reason why we couldn't do it in the Mass if we wanted to. I mean, in an orderly way, at the right time. But, I mean, slide down one after another, that'd take all day, wouldn't it? But the point, again, is that the life that we live here has to be so alive in the kingdom that the kingdom witness is what people see. And they don't just see you. They're going to look beyond you because you're an icon. You're going to allow something that's going on in you to reveal a bigger reality. And so then they say, Deborah, there's something you have that I want. And you say, and you can receive it because that's what happened to me. I received it. It's him. Go look to him and be radiant, it says in Scripture. Look to him and be radiant. And that's what he wants. That's the love. And I'm talking too long. It's 2:05. Let's get out of here. Okay. God bless you all. Pray on these things, okay? See you soon. God bless.